It's been a while since we've had a sermon in our series through this book, so let's reread together again chapter 5, although we read it the last time when we had a sermon on verses 3 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll read the entire chapter tonight. Text for the sermon is verses 9 and 10. The word of God at 1 Timothy 5, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. For if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." So far we read the inspired Word of God. Let's read together again verses 9 and 10, the text for the sermon tonight. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we return again this evening to our series through the book of 1 Timothy, looking at these two verses in chapter 5. In our last sermon on 1 Timothy, we looked at verses 3 through 8, a section that Timothy, Paul begins on the subject of widows. We looked at in verses 3 through 8 the distinction that the Apostle Paul makes between two types of widows, those that he identifies as widows indeed or truly widows, and those who are not widows indeed or truly widows. He makes that distinction in verses 3 through 8 within the specific context of the care that must be given to widows in the Church of Jesus Christ. True widows, he says, are those that are to be cared for by the church specifically. And those that are not widows indeed are those that have family that have the responsibility, therefore, to care for them. In verses 9 and 10, the verses that we look at tonight, the Apostle Paul continues his instruction concerning widows in the church. But he changes the main idea. In verses 3 through 8, the main idea had everything to do with the need that widows have and the care, therefore, that is given to widows. As we will see tonight, the Lord willing, we see in these verses that the Apostle Paul addresses the role of widows and, even more specifically, the work that certain widows can do in the church. This is one of the more controversial passages in the book of 1 Timothy. It's one of the passages that is used to support the idea of widows, and more particularly women, to be deacons in the church or deaconesses in the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll address that somewhat this evening. We've looked at that idea already, women in office, in connection with some other verses in 1 Timothy, but we'll address that tonight. But we mustn't let that idea and the controversy that may surround a couple of verses like these take away from the main point that we need to see tonight. And the main point is that there are certain women that God is able to use in a very powerful way for the care of others in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this using as our theme tonight, using widows to serve the church. Notice in the first place the role, in the second place the qualifications, and then in the third place the implementation of that in the church. Using widows to serve the church, the role, the qualifications, and the implementation. When you look at this text, there is a fundamental question that we need to ask and answer at the outset of the sermon. It's a question and an answer that really determines what path you go down in interpreting the meaning of this text and then applying the text to ourselves this evening. It's an important question. The question, very simply, is this: what does the Apostle Paul mean when he writes at the beginning of verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old"? That specific idea of being taken into the number. How you answer that question really determines the path that you go down in interpreting and applying this passage. There are a couple of ways to answer that question, and both of them have been used to explain this text by theologians and pastors in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition. And what it comes down to in a certain sense is identifying what you believe is the best answer to that question and going down that path and explaining the passage in light of that. The two options when it comes down to it are these. On the one hand, to be taken into the number identifies a being placed on a list of those that are to be cared for by the diaconate in a church. That, by the way, is the literal idea of this word translated in our text, to be taken into the number. It refers specifically to being set down or to be registered or to be enrolled, to be placed on a list. Partly what makes this difficult to understand is the fact that this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. It's used elsewhere in the Greek language, obviously, and oftentimes it was used to refer to registering, for example, soldiers for service in the army, or enrolling men for service in the Senate in the ancient world. But that's the literal idea, to be placed down on a list, to be enrolled. So on the one hand, one of the options when you look at this passage is to say that it's being placed on a list, certain widows, 60 years old, that have these qualifications, a list of those who would be cared for by the church. A very formal work by the diaconate, placing certain individuals on a list. They have the responsibility, therefore, to care for them in all of their needs. The other option, when you look at the meaning of this, possibly, is this, that certain widows who possess these qualifications as they are laid out in verses 9 and 10 are enrolled, registered, as it were, to then be used by the church, specifically the diaconate, for service in the church of Jesus Christ. As you can see, two very different ideas, really, in a certain sense, opposites. The one says that to be enrolled, taken into the number, means that you are cared for by the church. The other says just the opposite, that you are used by the church to care for others. When it comes down to it, I believe that the best interpretation is the latter. And that's evident from the theme of the sermon, using widows to serve the church. Let me explain a little bit why I believe that that's a good interpretation of this passage and a good way to apply the passage to us this evening. First of all, let's indicate why there is support for the other side, saying that it's being enrolled for a list to be cared for by the deacons. That's evident, they say, from the fact that this is the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5. All of 1 Timothy 5, this middle section, deals with widows, and more specifically, widows as they are to be cared for in the church. They have needs, and therefore they need to be cared for. That was, in fact, the entire point of the sermon last time in verses 3 through 8. There's no doubting that in the context, the Apostle Paul talks about that. And even more than that, he says at the end of the section, which is verse 16, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let the church not be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." So the beginning, honor widows. The honoring has to do with caring for them. The end of the section, let not the church be charged, relieve them. And therefore the argument is that everything in between has everything to do with the main point of the care for widows because of their particular needs in the church of Jesus Christ. However, to go down that route would mean some things that are a bit unsettling if you look at the passage more carefully. One of the arguments against that idea has to do with what we read in the second half of verse 9 and all of verse 10. If that was the understanding of the passage, that to be put into a number, enrolled, to be cared for, how do you explain the rest of the passage? Namely, that they must be 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, and then if they have done all of these things. Meaning, only if those things are true will you be placed on this list and therefore provided for in full by the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's just simply not true. Because what we have here in these verses is a description of an exceptional widow. This is what every widow, in a certain sense, and every young woman, in a certain sense, should strive after. To be someone who is described in this way, well reported of for good works, faithful, the wife of one man, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, and so forth. That's an exceptional description of a woman in the church. But the fact of the matter is that these things aren't necessarily true of all of those that receive care in the church. There may be those women who in the past, and that's what this is referring to, in the years in the past, what they did specifically, who do not fall under this, who went through periods of sin, were not well reported of for good works, were unfaithful even in the past, but are now living penitently, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That widow, just as much as any other widow, would be cared for by the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a good way to look at this with respect to that second option that I laid out a moment ago. And here are some reasons why. Number one, simply the word that's used, to take into the number. Other uses of that word imply being registered, but the fruit of that is providing a service. Here, the particular service has to do with caring for others in the Church of Christ. In the second place, when you read verses 9 and 10, what you are reading of are really qualifications. Not qualifications per se to be cared for by the church, but this is describing a certain type of woman in the Church of Jesus Christ. It has a striking similarity to what we already went through in chapter 3 regarding the qualifications of elders and deacons. These are positive attributes that qualify a woman to do a particular work in the church. In the third place, this is a good understanding of the text because there is a need for this in the church. A need for a certain group of women that are officially used by the church to carry out certain services of mercy and care in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't appreciate that today. As the saints who lived at the time of the writing of 1 Timothy would have appreciated it. We have a diaconate as a church. And the responsibility of the diaconate is to care for the physical needs of the members of the church. It's more than that, of course. We've gone through this before. It's also spiritual needs right alongside the physical. But the main work is to gather the mercies of Christ and administer those mercies of Christ upon this body of believers and even elsewhere if occasion arises. A body of men can do that well, for the most part, in the church today. And that's because with respect to the care of our needs, particularly our physical needs, we live in a day and age in which there are institutions and services that very clearly care for those needs. We live in a day and age in which there are hospitals, in which there are nursing homes, in which there are retirement homes, in which there are special homes for those who have special needs. There are rehabilitation centers and everything that falls into that category. So that the actual day-to-day caring of those who have needs oftentimes falls into the hands of others who work for these particular institutions. And what that makes it possible to do is to have a diaconate of men who almost across the board can make sure that all of the physical needs of those in the congregation are met. All it requires is the writing of a check, more or less, to make sure that the services are provided by these institutions. But now imagine yourself living in the day in which this was written. You're in the city of Ephesus in this congregation, and there are not retirement homes, and there are not rehabilitation centers, and there are not hospitals in the way that we think about them today. But the members of the church lived together in their homes, and all of those needs still had to be met. It wouldn't do in this day and age to simply write a check. Here are the monies for the services that are out there. If you're truly going to care for all of the needs of the members of the church, it needs to be above that. And a diaconate of men is not always qualified to meet some of the needs that are present in a church. Not qualified because of the fact that they are men, possibly even inappropriate for men to care for certain needs of others in the congregation. There may have been a need, and there was a need for something like this in the church, where there were women, qualified women. As we'll see, they need to be qualified spiritually to do this type of work that could carry out special services on behalf of the diaconate that all fall under the heading of the care of one another in the church. That leads to questions. As I talk about this idea of having an enrolled group of women to carry out certain services in the Church of Jesus Christ. And probably the main question that arises when you talk about these matters is, what's the relationship between such a group, an enrolled group, and the diaconate? Are you saying that these are deaconesses in the Church of Jesus Christ, on par with, as it were, the diaconate, the group of men that are called to serve in that office? And so we need to identify these things clearly and show what we mean here when we say that this is the idea of the passage. Because the fact of the matter is that these two verses are used, in addition to some other things in the New Testament and Old Testament, to support the idea of women as deaconesses in the Church of Christ. Other things to support it, for example, are what we read about of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, where we read of her that she was a servant. And the word servant there is the exact same word that is translated deacon in the New Testament to refer to the office of deacon. And then you read a passage like this that describes a qualified woman with respect to basically what is the work of deacons, caring for the needs of those in the church. Are we saying here that women are to be deaconesses in the Church of Christ? Because others have said that on the basis of this. When we answer something like that, we need to be careful that we don't go to the opposite extreme. Because obviously we know what our position on women in office is, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But we need to be careful that in refuting the idea of women in office, and in particular women as deacons, we don't throw out everything that is said in a passage like this and say that this has nothing to do with women having a role, even a more official role in the church of helping others care for needs. No, we look at the Scriptures honestly and see what the positive meaning here is, while at the same time guarding against the error of placing women in office. What I am not saying is that this group that is to be enrolled, as we read of it in this passage, are deaconesses in the church. This would be a body, a number of women who are used by the church in the service of the diaconate, but not deacons as such. The New Testament Scriptures make it clear that men alone serve in the official offices of the Church of Jesus Christ: elder, deacon, and pastor. We've looked at this already in connection with chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, but just let me make a few points in that connection with regard to deacons. In the first place, the institution of the diaconate in Acts chapter 6 makes it clear that men were chosen. The widows were not cared for. Interesting that the origin of the diaconate had to do with this very idea of the care of widows that the Apostle Paul brings up in 1 Timothy 5. But when the church in Jerusalem did that, they did not say, let's choose out 4 women and choose out 3 men to hold this official office of deacon. No, 7 men were chosen and placed into that office. In the second place, we can identify the qualifications. We can look to the qualifications for deacons in chapter 3. And one of the qualifications is that a deacon must be the wife of one man, or the husband of one man, rather. Chapter 3, verse 12, there it is. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So right there in the qualifications, all of the qualifications have to do with men who serve in the office. And then in the third place, and this is a fundamental reason, it has to do with the authority of men and the headship of men in the church. And we saw that in our consideration of chapter 2, which makes it very clear that women are to learn in silence. And it all goes back to the very beginning of God creating Adam first and then Eve. It's clear when we're talking about the official offices of elder, pastor, and deacon, in which there is authority, inherent authority, and that's the point, even for deacons, women are not permitted in the office. Nevertheless, what we have here in this passage is an idea that we're not very familiar with, and we'll get to that later in the sermon, but an idea of women who are qualified to carry out a special work of service in the church of Christ, subservient to and in the service of the diaconate. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that not just any women are to be enrolled, as he says in verse 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. And then what follows? These are the qualifications, the things that must be present for such a woman to be taken into this number. The question can be asked whether or not these things must be there specifically as we have it here, or are these general guidelines that speak to the nature of the woman that we are talking about in this passage? It's my understanding that it would fall more along the lines of a general principle of spiritual maturity. Not everything needs to be specifically true as it's laid out here in these verses. But the main point the apostle is making is a strong, mature, gifted woman. And I say that because that's our understanding of the qualifications for elders and deacons too. When you read chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, not everything specifically needs to be true in order for that person to be in office. What I just mentioned a moment ago, deacons being the husband of one wife, a deacon can be a single man. But if married, this is what must be true of him, must be faithful. What we have here is a description of a certain type of woman that would be taken into the number as the Apostle Paul describes. Let's describe her. Generally, she is a widow, not under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man and well reported of good works. Those are the general statements that describe this woman. In the first place, a widow. And the reason we're dealing with widows here has to do with the fact that widows are in a special place. They have a special opportunity. As a widow, they would be qualified in the ways that we will see in a moment. And as a widow, they would have no longer the responsibilities that others may have. No longer have a husband that requires care, and therefore is able to provide other care for others in the church of Jesus Christ. They're in a unique position to be cared for, certainly, And the implication of all of this is that they would be cared for by the church or by the family, verses 3 through 8. But in the position that they are in as widows, they have the opportunity to serve in a special way the church of Christ. Not under 60 years old, spiritually mature, in other words. This is in contrast to what we read in verse 11 and what we'll consider next time, but younger widows refuse. Not spiritually mature widows, refuse. Don't use them in this same way. Spiritually mature widow, and one who is well reported of for good works. She has a good reputation in the church. When you look at her life, the first thing that comes to your mind is not negative. Where, oh, look at what she used to do in the past when she was raising her family or lived with her husband. But she has a good reputation. I skipped one, I realized. I just realized that having been the wife of one man, when married, there was faithfulness. And that falls along the lines of being well reported of for good works. In the eyes of others, she has a good, solid reputation among the church. To speak of this woman generally, what she is a godly woman who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a spiritually mature woman who knows her own sins, who knows that she has nothing apart from God and Christ, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and knows forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ through His precious blood on the cross, and therefore has lived her entire life out of service to Jesus and out of the power of Jesus' life in her. That's the woman, generally speaking, that would be taken into the number, as Paul says. And recognize how important that is. To do that kind of work that I described earlier, she needs to be a spiritually mature woman. Anyone who does work on behalf of the church needs to be spiritually mature. All of the office bearers need to be spiritually mature. Those who lead societies in the church need to be spiritually mature, have a good reputation so that they do not bring shame to the Church of Jesus Christ. And specifically for this type of work that we are describing, care for others in the congregation, she'll know things. She'll know a lot of things about certain individuals. And if she's the type of woman that's later described in chapter 5, a busybody, talking to others, can't keep anything private, she's not qualified to do this type of work of caring for others in the church. She needs to be a wise, discerning, spiritually mature woman in the church. And then the apostle lists some specifics that need to be true. And it's not surprising the nature of these specifics that are laid out in verse 10. They all have to do with the main point here. The nature of the work that she possibly could do in the church, namely service of others and care for others. If she have brought up children, this is a woman that understands what it's like to have children in the home and therefore is able to care for children herself or to be able to help mothers, for example, in what they're to do in caring for their children. If she have lodged strangers, like some prominent widows in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath. Now I don't have my history straight, either Elijah or Elisha. Like Lydia, for example, who cared for the Apostle Paul when he visited the city of Philippi. Willing to lodge strangers. If she have washed the saints' feet, common practice in the ancient days when the roads were dusty, the footwear was sandals. When you entered into someone's home, it was customary to have the feet washed before you visited and fellowshipped in the home. But that idea there is more broadly applied simply to the service of others. That's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We learn about the nature of Jesus Christ in the fact that He washed the disciples' feet. He had to. That's what He came to do. He came to selflessly serve. The great evidence of that on the cross when He died for His church. But washing feet is indicative of selfless service for others. I'm willing to put others in front of me. I'm willing to go on my hands and knees, as it were, to care for others in the church. If she have relieved the afflicted, those who go through difficulties, those who have heavy burdens, those who feel, as it were, compressed because of the pressures of this life, that's the literal idea of the word afflicted, those who are persecuted, as they were in the ancient day already at the time of the writing of these epistles, willing to care for them, willing even to be inflicted themselves, to endure harm, pain, for the good of others. And if she have diligently followed every good work, there a more general statement of a woman who desires to be godly in her life. This type of woman, qualified, spiritually mature, capable of caring for others, is to be taken into the number. I recognize, beloved, that everything we've said so far does not on the surface have an application for us as a church today. An application in the exact same way as we read of it here, that they are taken into a number, they are enrolled, that certain widows, certain women in the church are enrolled by the diaconate to carry out special functions in the church of Christ. Our diaconate does not have that. I don't know of any other diaconate that does. Maybe they do. I guess I did not look into that in preparation for this sermon. We don't have anything specifically like this. But that doesn't mean that we can't apply this to us as a congregation. And even in a certain sense, down the road, or open the way up for implementing something like this in the church of Christ. Let me just say in the first place, by way of application this evening, that this description of the woman here, this widow, is an altogether positive description. And for you who are women, and for you who are young women, maybe not everything will apply. Obviously, if you're married, you're not a widow. But look at these verses and say that this is something that I strive to follow, strive to be, especially with being faithful, wife to one man, well reported of good works, and some of those other things that are acts of service. In a similar way, when we looked at chapter 3 and the qualifications for elders and deacons, we made that point repeatedly. It's specific to elders and deacons, but all of the young men, all of the boys even, should strive to be this type of man, which is simply a spiritually strong, wise man in the church. Same here. Look at this description as women and say, this is something that I should think about and strive to be in the church. In the second place, by way of application, we do, as a church, more broadly follow a principle that is laid down here, and that is using gifts in the organic life of the church to serve one another. We have, for example, as a church, a Helping Hands Committee, which is overseen even by the council, regular monthly reports regarding the work that is done. Sharing and caring, rather. I'm sorry. Helping Hands, I'm sure, somewhere else in a congregation. Sharing and caring. That's the principle here, where particularly women there use gifts, meals, and even beyond that. And when there are needs, use those gifts to help others in the congregation, overseen in a broad way by the council of our church. But by way of application in the third place, let the diaconate know that the way for something like this can be opened. And they can use, if special circumstances arise, certain individuals in the congregation to serve the needs of others in the church. Obviously, right now, when the deacons look at caring for us as a body of Christ, they're able to do that. They've been able to do that effectively. But we don't know if down the road a special circumstance arises with an individual or a family that would require more extensive care. And it may be under the leadership of the deacons that certain women are sought out who are qualified in the way that we described it in this passage to provide that care. Looking at a passage like this gets our minds to think about that it may be the case that when a special circumstance arises, something like this could be implemented. And that may need to be the case down the road. It was the case in the ancient church days when they didn't have what we have today to care for all of the needs of the members of the church. It may be the case that in the future we need something like this as a congregation. I wonder, and there's nothing to back this up at this time, but I wonder if there will ever be a day when as Christians, those types of institutions that we use and readily use today and should use and can use, hospitals and nursing homes and all of the rest, will no longer be able to be used by Christians or by members of the church for whatever reason, for our reason on abortion and our stance against other things, or in the very end when we are persecuted and simply the way is not open anymore to publicly go into some of the institutions and receive service, then it may be needed that we're still able to function as a church. There's still the office of deacon, but we recognize there are all sorts of needs that writing a check for are not going to help. And we need women with respect to particular needs of others who can help and who are enrolled under the guidance of the deacons for the care of others. We may not need something like this specifically now, but when special circumstances arise, and possibly in the future, something like this may be very real for us as a church. But let's not lose sight of the main point here of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that is that God is good in caring for us as a church. God cares for us in every way that we need to be cared for. Cares for us with respect to all of our spiritual needs. The grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But we can be so thankful that as members of a church, physical needs are cared for too. Widows in their need, as we looked at earlier, are cared for. We have families that want to care for widows. We have a church that loves to give to the benevolent fund to care for other needs. And all of this, beloved, is reflective of the good God that we have and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have, who promises us as His people to love us and care for us in our lives here on this earth. That doesn't mean every burden will be removed, but we can know that God is faithful, God is merciful, and those same acts of mercy that we see in Jesus Christ, we have display in the church. Acts of mercy by the deacons, acts of mercy in our life together as a congregation and our love for one another. And so as we strive to love God, as we heard this morning in the summary of the commandments, let us strive to love one another and be merciful towards one another in these ways that we talked about this evening. And in that way, may our life together bring glory to God and Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for this word that we could consider this evening. We pray for thy blessing upon it. We thank thee for thy care of us. And in turn, Father, help us to care for one another. Forgive, Father, what was said or heard in sin. Be with us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. And may this day may have been a blessing for us as thy people. May we have experienced in a small way the rest of the gospel in Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.